Well, good evening. Count it a privilege to gather together and journey with you and just see what God would have for us. So welcome. Welcome to each and every one. A couple of announcements. Oh, let me just pause. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Don't forget that. That's important. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And we want to make sure you have one, so raise your hand. They'll pass it over to you. A couple of announcements before we dig into our time in God's Word together. Just want to mention the fact that we will not be meeting a week from tonight for our usual Wednesday night study because VBS is all next week. And so we're going to step aside from our normal study and be focused on that. And so if you show up for the study, we'll draft you. And well, hopefully you're already signed up. Because, we can use helpers. We can use helpers for the VBS. We want to bless the kids. Just today, when I drove in, a guy came up here in a truck and he said, "I saw your banner," and short story part of it is, or to make it shorter, is that I'm going to bring my grandkids over and all, and it was just really cool. See, so people, Lord willing, they'll be showing up, and we want to bless them when they show up. And so if you haven't signed up yet, go see Kirsten afterwards and let her know you're available. And let's come out next week and try to bless all the kids. But we won't have our normal study this next week. Will be due to the VBS. And of course, 2 weeks from tonight is the first Wednesday night of the month, and that's our communion night. I certainly hope you'll show up for that. But in terms of the study, as of now, that'll be 3 weeks from now. And also, about the VBS, the Vacation Bible School, there's a group going to meet here tomorrow night at 6 o'clock to go out in the neighborhood to just simply hang out some door hangers, inviting, kind of introducing the church and inviting people to come to the Vacation Bible School to bring their kids. It will involve, you don't have to interact with the people. We're not asking you to go out door-to-door witnessing or something or anything like that. It's just going to be to go around and hang some door hangers on the neighborhood here on here and try to get as much coverage as we can to invite our neighbors to come out for the Vacation Bible School. So I encourage you, come out and be a part of that if at all possible. And that's 6 o'clock tomorrow night. And I'm sure they'll be meeting probably right out here in front of the parking lot somewhere here. Let's pray. Father, truly, Lord, we acknowledge it's a privilege to be able to gather together in you, to worship you, to hear from you. Lord, we don't take this lightly, so Lord, help us. Lord, many of us struggling with fatigue from the day, the heat of the day, distractions of our lives, circumstances going on. Lord, I pray we'll kind of lift just all that off of us, just lift the distractions off and help us hear from you. Lord, I thank you for each one here, Lord. My brothers, my sisters, thank you for making us a family in you. Thank you that we get to travel together. And we just pray, help us end this time, all of us, having received what you'd have. We're all in different places, Lord. There's different things going on in our lives. But you're able to meet each need and meet us right where each one of us are at. And we pray that you'd help us be receivers of that work tonight. So we look to you now, Lord. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our goal this summer has been to make it kind of a summer of hope. We're traveling on a sort of journey of hope. Not that you didn't have hope before we started this journey through the summer, but the idea, of course, has been just to kind of gather together and we might journey in terms of just moving forward and experiencing hope or just being reminded about hope and all and to be encouraged to have hope and how we can do that and all. So that's been our goal. Now, got to take just a moment and review a little bit of where we're at. We have, and I'm condensing this a lot, but we have looked at what biblical hope is. The world's hope is kind of just a, well, I hope so, and it means kind of a wishful thinking kind of a thing. But we've looked at, that's not all what the Bible's talking about. We've looked at what biblical hope is. Anyone want to take a crack at telling us what biblical hope is? Anybody want to venture a definition? Jeff's going to try it.
Assurance of God's promises.
Very good. Now just go, shouldn't I rest? I can kick back, man. Exactly. Biblical hope is a confident assurance that something will come to pass. Namely, that what God has said he's going to do, he's going to do. And it's a living hope. It's a sure thing is the idea. It's not just a, well, I hope so. It's God's hope is an assured confidence. Hebrews 11:1 we looked at, where it said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we looked at that. We saw how faith springs from hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we kind of looked at the tie-in between faith and hope and all. Then we have recently moved forward and we kind of looked at this process of how, well, let me ask you, hope is a result of what? Or what have we recently looked at that are these steps that lead to hope? Anybody remember what I even called it? Last week I asked everybody who remembered it, and everybody kind of gave me that look of, huh? What's that? A chain of hope. You guys, see, last week worked. You came prepared tonight. Somebody's going, okay, he's going to ask that. If nothing else, I'm going to remember that one. No, good work so far. A couple of A's already in class are going on. But we looked at the chain of hope. Remember that? Where was the chain of hope found? Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let me read it again real quick. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I know I keep hammering on that kind of, but it helps us understand when these things come along, they're part of that bigger perspective of how God works hope into our lives. Remember, I use that example. Muscles don't get strong unless you exercise them. And faith and hope and all grow through exercise. And it takes circumstances. It takes pushback, so to speak, to develop those spiritual muscles. So we talked about this role of hope and how God uses these things to go from tribulation to perseverance to character to hope. The chain of hope. Now, having said all that, how do we bring this hope to bear in our lives? How can we make what we've looked at about hope something that kicks in the gear when things arise in our lives? How can we make this process, if you will, something that's not just academic, but something that's real in our circumstances? Last week, we kind of, towards the end of our time, I moved towards asking this question. I asked, what helps us have hope? What do we see? Romans 5, verse 5 tells us, what helps us have hope is the knowledge of this. Hope does not disappoint, doesn't let you down. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope will not, God's hope will never disappoint us. Won't fail it because it's a sure thing. And it talks about how it won't, just why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So the Holy Spirit's there to work that work of pouring out God's love. Because remember, we talked about, in the end, it's not hope and hope. It's the one who gives us that hope. It's who we're hoping in. And we talked about that idea, that God's love for us and our love in response to Him, that's going to be, as I love Him more and as I receive, well, our love is responsive. It starts, He first loved us. But the idea is, as this relationship, this love relationship grows, the more we live in Him and in His love, the more we'll have hope. Because it's poured on our hearts through that connection with Him. So, the point last week was namely this. The more we know of the love of God, the more we know of the character of God. Now, let me pause for a moment. When I use that word know, remember, I'm thinking of the Greek word gnosko. When Peter tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that know there is gnosko. It's a Greek word that means to experientially know. It doesn't mean to head know, to just intellectually know, but rather we're called to experientially know God more and more. You experience those things as you know Him better, as you lean on Him. And we talked about that. You know the strength of a bridge only by stepping out on it. You intellectually can know the strength of a bridge by looking at the diagrams and all, but you experientially know it when you walk out on that. So the best thing we can do is walk out on Him, stand on Him, know Him better. And as we experientially know the love of God, the character of God, all those attributes that His name points to, it will result in we will know more and more the sense of hope during all we go through. So it's not just hope and hope, it's who, knowing who, and all those things He brings with Him into our lives. So, how can we have and how can we grow in our hope factor, so to speak? How can I, how can you, how can we grow in and have more of this hope that we're talking about? Well, as we said, by knowing Jesus more and more, by not staying distant. Again, to know Him better, to experientially know Him. And anything that increases our experientially knowing Him will increase our sense of hope, because He is the author of hope. How can any of us possibly think we could grow, know Him better, know His attributes better without time with Him and leaning on Him and looking to Him? He didn't come to establish a religion. He came to establish a relationship, if you will, a fellowship with us. He wanted to restore that which sin had broken. The design from the beginning is that people would live in sync with Him and receive from Him all we need. But sin broke that. Well, He wants to reestablish that in all our lives. So what am I saying? You want to have more hope? Then nurture the connection with the Lord. If we want to have hope in the things that we face, it's not going to just be, okay, I've got to muster up some hope strength. No. Before you ever get to the storm, nurture the connection with the Lord. For it's in that knowing Him, that connection, that it's going to usher in knowing His hope better. Well, having said that, what nurtures the connection with the Lord? What things nurture the connection with the Lord? Well, first of all, just getting more and more into that which you're holding in your lap. I mean, if you're holding a Bible. If you're holding your Bible, to get more and more of His Word into our lives is to increase the hope factor in our lives. That is, if we approach this Word the way God would have us to do. Again, if we just do it mechanically, I got to crank out 2 chapters before I go to work. Okay, I'm out of here. That's not going to do it, of course. God gave us His Word. We have the Word of God that we might know the God of the Word. He reveals Himself so much through the Word. And so if we're going to nurture the connection and all, and to strengthen our connection that we may know Him better, we have to give a real place to His Word, because that's how we come to know so much about Him. We must pay attention to the Word. I want to read something just real quick. This is a book, really it's to pastors. It's really a pretty good book. It's encouraging pastors and being how to be more effective and handle different things that come our way. But the author said something here that applies to all of us, really. He's doing a context here of how a lot of times we face conflicts. And he likens it to like soldiers in battle. And he says this, like soldiers confused by the smoke and din of battle, our souls can become disoriented by conflict, loss, attacks, and pain. They cause a kind of battlefield panic. We cannot think straight. And he makes a few pastoral points. But then he says, when the battlefield smoke is thick, take great gulps of Scripture to clear your head. And that's a great statement. He goes, sometimes the smoke of the battle, so to speak, meaning things are swirling around, there's confusion, there's conflict going on in our lives, and it can be like might get disoriented and all. When the battlefield smoke is thick, take great gulps of Scripture to clear your head. There is hardly anything more basic, he says, but we forget when we're frightened. Scripture takes us aloft to see what is really going on from God's perspective, and takes us within to see the good and bad truth about our own hearts. And then he says, every believer has biblical altars where we have met God in past struggles. He calls it biblical altars, passages of scriptures. Every believer, if you've traveled with the Lord long and if you've been doing this, practicing this, has biblical altars, places in Scripture where you've met God through that portion of Scripture. Again, for many of it's a particular psalm, one of Paul's letters or something. But the idea, I love that he says, when the battle smoke is thick, take great gulps of Scripture to clear your head. And so the importance of, first of all, if you've got to nurture the connection, be in His Word. Be active in His Word. Again, through the active devotional life or involved in ongoing studies or whatever it might be. That's going to help you nurture their connection. And through the connection, hope comes along. Real quick, what's another way that might nurture our connection with Him? If we're going to nurture our connection, that we might understand and have hope more going on or access all that He has for us, what's another way to nurture their connection? What's that? There you go. My very next point, prayer. Very good. You guys are like doing good. You got this is doing good. And how does that work? How does prayer nurture the connection? Well, we looked at it kind of like last Sunday, didn't we? When we talked about the amount of time we spend with the Lord in general. Because prayer, when it's the way God would have it to be, is both a sharing with, casting our cares on Him, adoring Him, all those things, but also hearing from Him. It's a two-way conversation when it's the way God designed it. So if you're going to nurture a connection with someone, you talk with them. You meet with them. And so consistent time set aside for prayer nurtures the connection and just keeps the airways clear, so the connection clear. Tonight, we're going to look to another one. Go to Psalm 42. Many of you know this one, well-known portion of Scripture. We're going to look at the third way for tonight of nurturing the connection and how we can kind of access His hope. We're looking at what helps us have hope. The Word does, prayer does. Here's another way that's going to help us kind of, I don't know if the word is utilize or just experience that hope. Another way to do that. Go to Psalm 42. Don't let familiarity keep you from receiving what God might have for you in this. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So let me just pause for a moment. What emotional state would you say the psalmist is in at this point? What's he sound like? Sound like he's doing pretty good? Everything's going great? No. What state? More than one commentator refers to this Psalm 42 and 43 as a good way to understand and deal with depression, despondency, discouragement. Because that's what it appears the psalmist is feeling. He's discouraged. In verse 5, he's going to call it being cast down. There's that old example of how sheep would be cast down, meaning they get flipped over and they can't get back up. And he's talking about that. That's the idea here. So, he's feeling discouraged, depressed, maybe kind of hopeless. And then we read in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Let me press on a little bit. In Psalm 42 and 43, there are four what I would call lament, then hope cycles that go on in these two psalms. Four cycles where the psalmist has all this lamenting, he's discouraged, he's depressed, and then he goes through something where he gets into a place of hope. But then he cycles back again. So we just read one of those cycles. Look at the next one, verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. So he's again talking about, oh, my soul is cast down. These billows or waves and billows are coming over me. But then he cycles into a place of hope. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. But then notice, I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So here now we're into that third cycle. But verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. But he keeps going. Verse 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Again, he said, I'm looking around and I don't get it. They're coming against me. I'm struggling. Can't see me a victory. You see, he's cycling. He's cycling, so to speak. But then, verse 3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. And look, another time he says it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So I want us to think about what we just read here. He experiences discouragement, depressed, doesn't get it. But notice something he does. Now, we're going to go back to that first interaction to kind of drive home with the point that kind of repeats itself through here. Go back to verse 5 of chapter 42. We saw this repeated three times in these two psalms, short psalms. But notice what he does. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What is the psalmist doing right there? Now, this is a hard question, and I know not sure if I'm going to risk saying this, but what is he doing right there? What do you see him doing? Cheryl's got her hand up. Going to try it? He's talking to himself. Self-talk, soul talk, whatever you want to call it. Man, you guys are acing it. But he's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? You know you do. You know you talk to yourself. Some of you are laughing. Some of you, I never do. Well, if you don't, really, you're rare. Some of us talk to ourselves verbally. And we pitter-pat around the kitchen or something. Where did I put that? I can't believe I did that. Or whatever. We'll say things like that. But certainly if we don't do it out loud, we do it in our heads all the time. Whether realize it or not, we're evaluating circumstances, we're judging people and situations, we're saying things to ourselves about something, how we see it, how it's going to end up, all these things. There's all this self-talk. Or in this case, he's talking to his soul. Unfortunately, too often, that talk, be it the verbal out loud, or especially that which takes place in our heads that we talk to ourselves, again, about things going on. Too often, what? It's talk of how bad things are. It's talk that focuses on how hopeless things seem. What a failure we are, or I can't believe they did that, or I'm running late. And we tend to talk to ourselves, unfortunately, in these negative ways a lot. In essence, we rehearse the situation, the circumstances. We make sure we tell ourselves how bad it is. As if we don't already know. But we keep telling ourselves about it and saying conclusions, negative conclusions about ourselves and everything else. What form does the psalmist self-talk take? And Cheryl nailed it, really. First of all, he directs it towards his soul, his inner being, his thought life, the soul, the heart, that part of us, inside of us. But notice the flavor of it. How he's bringing himself out of what's been going on and how it's been making him feel. And how is he doing that? He reminds himself of what? Things about God. Reminding ourselves of things about the circumstance. Circumstances are the problem. They're not the answer. Always focusing on the problem isn't going. The problem's not going to generate the answer. It's what we're trying to get above or not let trip us up or something. But we do. We keep rehearsing how that person did that and let us down here. That or how that contract went a certain way. That sale, that job, that employee, that employer. All, you know, we keep focusing on the problem. That's not going to help. What he does, he begins to remind himself of what? He says to him, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted? Why are you cast down? The answer is because of the way you've been thinking, what you've been listening to, what's been going on. Instead, what's the remedy? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. He's going to help me. I will help him. I mean, I will praise him for the help of his countenance. So, if we're going to, as part of this whole idea of how do I nurture help, there's a third way we see here, scriptural way. We see here the psalmist is setting before us another way here, and that is practicing talking to ourselves, speaking to our soul about God, the things from God. So his focus here is hope in God. Look to God. What are some things from God's Word that we might say to ourselves to help our hope factor be stronger? Get me thinking, what's something from God's Word that we might say? What's some self-talk, some soul talk, talk to our soul? What's something from God's Word in a rough circumstance we might say from God's Word that might help our hope factor? Anybody can think of one? What's that? He will never forsake me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. Now that's a direct quote from Scripture. It doesn't say it won't go through rough times, but he does say, but he's not going to bail on me in them. That he's faithful to me in them. That he won't leave me or forsake me. That he's going to hold me through it. And so yes, we can speak those words. That, Lord, I know this. You're not going to leave me. You're not going to forsake me. And that's going to give our hope factor because there's nothing I face that God can't handle. I may not be able to handle it, but God can handle it. What's something else we might say to ourselves that would be help speak to our soul, our self, and increase our hope factor? What's another scripture? There you go. Thoughts of peace. I know the thoughts I think towards you. And they're good thoughts, not thoughts of evil. My goal for you is peace. And so we can take that and speak that to ourselves and remind ourselves, wait a minute, God's for me. He's not against me. He's not out to get me. You know, you take that whole end of Romans 8, can't do it right now, but read that sometimes. Let's speak to that where he talks about what can separate us from him. I see by time here we need to be sensitive to the idea. But we can say things like, wait a minute, he has promised me all things work together for good. No, remember, we saw and we addressed that. Paul kind of spoke about that when he came, but that I added to it last week. Doesn't mean all things are good like, I finally get the car I want. No, it's the good meaning he conforms us into the image of Jesus. But we can speak to ourselves that, God, you're going to... We can say Philippians 1:6, Lord, I know this. You've begun a good work and you're going to complete it. And so we speak those things as he did, as the psalmist does here, to increase our hope factor. So this self-talk should center around God, his attributes, his true promises, his sure promises, and we'll find our hope increasing. Well, one more thing here real quick, based on the time we're looking at. Because I wanted to look at this issue of like self-talk, and that I'm using it in the scriptural idea here. But there's another idea here that sometimes people get distracted, they misunderstand because of the misuse of it. But there's also another here idea when it comes to speaking to ourselves or helping ourselves have a hope, and that is not just speaking to ourselves, but the role of meditating on God's Word. To not just speak the Word, but to really soak in it. Meditating on God's Word will help our hope factor. Has anyone here ever just sat and thought on God's Word? Have you ever taken a verse and just sat and thought on it for a while? Have you ever done that? Yeah, a number of you. Do it. It can be so rewarding. Just sit and take that verse and really let it, just the best you can, just kind of soak in it and look at it and let it speak to you. See, we would call that meditating. Meditating means taking it, like I said, just kind of soaking in it and letting God use it to speak to you about it. Just sit and think about that and what it's saying about God's nature, His promises. If you've done that, and if we had time, I go around to each one who's done that and ask you, what was the outcome? I expect every one of you would say, wow, it encouraged me when I was struggling, or it gave me a sense of hope or joy or peace or whatever's going on in our lives. Interesting, just real quick, that idea of meditating, Psalm 1, I found this interesting. You know the scripture, but in Psalm 1, verse 2, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So again, there it's meditating on God's word. But in my study Bible, I found it interesting. Off to the side, the study Bible adds other wordings or how other people might translate it. And it says in verse 2, the word where it says in his law he meditates day and night. The word meditates in my study Bible actually says, ponders by talking to himself. As it fits in just what we're just saying. Meditating, pondering by talking to yourself about it. So resist talking to yourself about how bad it is and what the world says, there's no hope. And bring God's word to bear in our lives. Meditate on the Lord. Meditate on His word, His nature, His love. If you do that, watch what it does to our hope factor when you do that. Anybody remember what I said last night? I felt the Lord had kind of said about our time together when I was up at the conference. Remember I said I was sitting there thinking about this, and I felt the Lord say to me, because I was thinking about these Wednesday nights, and I felt like they were kind of getting academic and all, and important we looked at some of these definitions and all, but I felt the Lord just, remember I said, He said, less talk, more prayer. That there's a place where I stop and say, now Lord, help me apply what I've heard. We're going to do it again tonight. Find three or four people around you and pray, not about hither and yon things, but just take a few minutes here, and at least one person I hope will step forward. You don't have to if you don't want to. You don't have to pray. Just go ahead and let somebody else pray. But I'm sure somebody in that group of three or four of you, somebody just pray about what you've just heard, about the role of God's Word and prayer and speaking to ourselves, scriptures, self-talk that's Bible-based, meditating on His Word, how it all helps nurture the connection, which nurtures hope. Find a group and let's pray about that for a couple of minutes. Ask God to help us apply it. Go for it. And then we'll get back together and wrap up our time.